The one is the sermon I planned on preaching this morning, and the other one is the sermon I'm preaching. So you could save the one for next week. This week we're going to be in John 11. So if you want to go ahead and open to John 11, and before we read through the text, I just want to say a couple words. This week has left us shaken. The assassination of Charlie Kirk has stirred grief, confusion, anger. Some of you may be wondering, how could this happen in our nation? Others may be asking, where was God when that bullet was fired? Others, in the heaviness of anger, seeing evil flourishing and innocence suffering, pray with the psalmist in Psalm 13:1, how long, O Lord? And so if you have these kind of questions, you're not alone. John chapter 11 addresses these kinds of questions. For it's a passage about the love of God in confusing places. John 11 shows us the confusion of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, who both say to Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Beneath those words is pain, confusion, disappointment, even anger. Jesus, you could have stopped this. Why didn't you? And yet, the story, as we read in a moment, you'll see, doesn't leave us there. The questions aren't silenced by the text, but it does direct us in the text. It shows us how Jesus meets us right in the middle of our questions. Yes, he waits longer than we want. But he also weeps more deeply than we expect. And then he raises the dead more powerfully than we can imagine. So he takes us deeper into a faith that holds us even when life doesn't make sense. And that's where we need to go today, into the love of Jesus that is strong enough to carry us through doubt, fear, confusion, and anger. So if you'd stand with me as we read our text this morning. John is the fourth gospel of the New Testament, and we'll read from verse 1 through verse 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen straps and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this passage, there is high expectation. Verse 4, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's a high watermark. And as the reader of the story, as we read through it, we are looking for something big. We've been set up by Jesus to look for something big. And Jesus has done signs to show that he is great. He did signs that people would believe in him. He turned water to wine in chapter 2. In chapter 6 of John, he fed over 5,000. He raises the dead. But this passage is confusing for Jesus' followers. They have high expectations, and yet those expectations don't seem to be being met. Their hopes lie unfulfilled, and their worst fears are coming true. They're grieved. They're frustrated. I mean, the message comes to Jesus in verse 3, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Notice the word love. Implication: come and heal the one you love like you healed so many others. Of course, you're going to heal the one you love. But verse 6 shocks us. If we back up to verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Notice the very next word. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Because he loved them, he didn't go. Isn't that confusing? The disciples, they're afraid to go to Judea because they're afraid of dying themselves. And so maybe it's worth the risk while Lazarus is alive, but now that he's dead, what's the point of going? And Jesus says, "Let us go." It's confusing. And then Jesus seems to speak in riddles. Lazarus is sleeping. Oh, well, if he's sleeping, he'll recover. Lazarus is dead. Well, which is it? We're confused, Jesus. Then, in verse 23, Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Well, when? Now? In the resurrection at the end? It's confusing. And then Jesus' own emotional response is perplexing also. And the end of verse 14, beginning of verse 15, look at this. Last three words of verse 14. "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there." Our friend is dead, and you're glad? It's confusing. And then when Jesus arrives, he's deeply moved, and he weeps. If he's so glad, why is he weeping? It's confusing. And then Jesus makes a really puzzling request. He says, "Roll away the stone of the one who's been dead for 4 days." I mean, what good could that do? It's confusing. And so the resounding question is, as we look at this and we deal with our own confusion, why didn't Jesus do anything? I mean, that's the question his sisters ask. Lazarus' sisters, both of them verbatim say the exact same thing to Jesus at two separate times, which tells you that this has been their point of conversation over the last 4 days. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They've been stewing on this, meditating on this. In the face of tragedy, they just have locked on to this. If he'd have been here, this would not have happened. And then the mourners on top of that say, could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind kept this man from dying? Everyone is confused. Everyone except for Jesus. And confusion is where most of us live. We spend a lot of time here, don't we? We face tragedy, hardship, suffering, the loss of loved ones, and we wonder why. Martha, she comes running with faith and questions. Mary stays home in sorrow and quite possibly anger. The crowd doubts. Some of you this morning feel like Mary. You're holding on to hope, but you're confused. Some of you may feel like Mary, Martha, holding on to hope, Mary, too angry to come near. Paralyzed by grief. Some of you may feel like the crowd, skeptical of God's love and care. And Jesus meets everyone in this passage. This passage addresses four questions, and these are our 4 points this morning. Number one, Lord, why didn't you stop this? Number two, Lord, do you see our tears? Number three, Lord, can you do anything now? And number four, Lord, will you take us deeper? Lord, why didn't you stop this? In my mind, verse 6 is the most shocking part of this entire text. Because when he loves them, it says, so when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He stayed longer because he loved them. He loved them, therefore he stayed longer. He loved them, therefore he let Lazarus die. He loved them, therefore he let Mary and Martha sit in their grief and tears and confusion and questions. The love of Jesus waited. Now we're told in verse 4, it will work out for the glory of God, but they can't see that yet. They're just filled with questions. But number 2, Lord, do you see our tears? Do you see our tears? Immediately, as Jesus comes in and he sees Mary weeping and the crowd of mourners with her, he is moved to tears himself. And they exclaim when they see Jesus' response there in verse 36, see how much he loved him. So Jesus did indeed love Lazarus. He waited because he loved him, allowed Lazarus to die because he loved them, but now he's coming and weeping because he loved his friend Lazarus. I think we could all agree that Jesus is very complex. He's glad that he waited, and when he arrives, he weeps. Lord, do you see our tears? Martha jumps and runs to him, still holding hope. Verse 22, even now, God will listen to you. She She brings her hope to Jesus. Riddled with a potpourri of emotions, she brings her hope to Jesus. Jesus meets her in hope, but he will take her deeper. Her sister is a different scenario. I think this is a reminder that no two of us are alike, even family members. And if you have siblings, you understand that you and your siblings, there are some differences between the two of you. Life experiences, different aspects of the genetic makeup, personality types, so on and so forth. Not everyone responds to something the same way. Martha and Mary respond very differently to the same tragedy. Mary's response, maybe anger towards Jesus for not coming sooner. She doesn't want to face him. Why didn't you come? But then in verse 29, when Jesus calls her, she runs. She runs to him. She comes as she is. She doesn't go in and put on her makeup first, change her clothes. She comes with her anger, her confusion, her tears, and her worship. And Jesus sees Mary weeping. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had been with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now that word in the Greek that's used for deeply moved, it has some nuances to it. In the margin of your Bible, it may give the other way that word could be rendered in this context, and it is Jesus was indignant. Or in short, he was angry. It's an interesting response. He saw Mary weeping and he was angry. Was he angry at Mary because she was weeping? No. Why is he angry? Why is he indignant? Why is he so deeply moved? And we are told that twice in verse 33 and then again in verse 38. He's not just sad at a tragedy. He is angry at death. He has a righteous anger. He's indignant at sin and at death that has invaded his good creation. He sees how death ravages those he loves. He joins them in both their grief and their anger at death also. Jesus is angry at evil. He's angry at sin. He's angry at death that swallows up every person, that shatters families and breaks hearts. He is angry at evil that ruins lives. Maybe you feel that anger yourself this week. Maybe you can't help but be angry at Charlie Kirk's assassination. A man who influenced a generation to care deeply about important issues. Who challenged universities from the grassroots up to the administration on matters like abortion, transgenderism, a whole host of issues. A man who championed free speech and honest dialogue. A Christian husband and father who openly spoke of his faith in Jesus Christ and boldly stood for his convictions, who wanted his children to grow up in a better world than he lived in. It's okay to be angry at evil. It's okay to be angry that he was assassinated before a crowd of thousands, a video that's circulating online that one day his children are going to see. It's okay to be angry that people are celebrating this. It's good and it's right to be angry at sin and evil. Jesus himself was indignant at the tomb of Lazarus. But unlike us, Jesus' anger is never mingled with sin. His anger is always only righteous. Friends, your anger is real and it feels right. But the question for us is, what will we do with our anger? Will we be angry at sin, or will we sin in our anger? We have to grapple with that. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. So we have to grapple with what we do with our anger. If your anger is leading you towards thoughts of revenge, then you're sinning in your anger. If your anger is causing you to hate your neighbor, you're sinning in your anger. If your anger is spilling out online in ways that don't reflect Christ, you're sinning in your anger. But if your anger is driving you to your knees in prayer, if it makes you plead for the gospel to change lives, if it steals your conviction to no longer be silent in the face of evil, if it compels you to love what is good all the more and feeds your longing for new creation, then that is a good anger. How long, O Lord? Jesus waited. But even though Jesus waited, it doesn't mean that he doesn't meet them in their weeping. The answer didn't come, but it doesn't mean that he wasn't present in the process. When we come to him with our confusion and questions, where were you? Why didn't you do something? He doesn't rebuke us when we bring such questions before him. He says, I know the weight of your grief. I know the ache that keeps you awake at night. I know the questions you can't untangle. I'm with you. I am for you. Bring me your doubts. Bring me your pain. Bring me your anger. Bring me your cries. I'm not offended by them. I may have delayed, but I have not abandoned you. I stand beside you and I weep with you. It's the heart of what Jesus is doing here. Which brings us to the third question. Lord, can you do anything now? Can you do anything now? It's already happened. Lazarus is already dead. What could you do? Jesus doesn't just wait, he doesn't just weep, but he also acts. After four long days, when all hope is gone, he says, take away the stone. And the people protested. It's too late. By now, there's a horrible stench in the tomb, the time to do something. Jesus was 4 days ago. You're 4 days late. Have you ever felt that? You ever felt that God was late on arrival? But Jesus wasn't too late. His delay was not defeat. His waiting was not some form of weakness. With a loud voice, he cries out, "Lazarus, come out." One scholar quipped that the reason he says Lazarus there is if he just said come out, all the dead from all the graves would have come out at that very moment. He was very specific about the one he wanted to come out, which, by the way, this connects to the previous chapter where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and when I call them by name, they come out." And here he says, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who was dead walked out of the tomb alive in grave clothes. Friends, Jesus has power to give life. Jesus has power to give life, not just make sick people better, which is what they hoped he would do. He has power over death. He doesn't just console their grief. He conquers the reason for their grief. This matters in a time of tragedy like now. In our grief, we can feel like death is won. We ask, "Lord, can you do anything now? Lord, what could you possibly do now?" And Jesus answers that question in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." See, the raising of Lazarus that he was about to do points beyond Lazarus to what happens at the end of John's gospel. John's gospel, actually, it's broken up into two halves. 11 ends the first half with the death and raising of Lazarus, and then the second half ends with the death and raising of Christ. Jesus raises from the dead in resurrection life. And so Lazarus points to the end of the book when Jesus raises from the dead 3 days after he's crucified, shattering the power of death forever. He crushes the head of the serpent. Charlie Kirk was murdered 4 days ago. 4 days before that, on September 6th, he tweeted these words: "Jesus defeated death so you can live." Lord, can you do anything now? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. He can meet us in our grief. He can carry us in our questions. He can give us life that no evil in this world can take away, not even death. And finally, Lord, will you take us deeper? What is the goal of all this? That they would believe, that they would see the glory of God. Will you take us deeper? This is what the whole confusing story has been all about. All these things were designed to awaken a deeper faith in Mary, in Martha, in Lazarus, in you. Martha ran to Jesus with some vague hope that he could do something. "Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Some vague hope. Jesus takes her deeper. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Look beyond the moment, Martha, at what my purpose is doing. Those who believe in Jesus will be raised and never die. This is the Christian hope. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And at this point, Jesus asks Martha a question. A question he asks to each one of us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? They had questions for Jesus, but Jesus had a question for them. Because he loved them. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. He loves you. Because he loves you, sometimes he allows you to sit in a confusing place. You may endure unimaginable pain, suffering, and loss. You may have questions you can't answer. But in your waiting, Jesus is not absent. He will weep with you. He will receive your anger, your questions, your confusions, your tears. He will take them, and he joins you in a holy anger against sin and death. This is why he came, to die on the cross, to set us free from the consequences of that sin and that death. As he wipes away every tear from those who trust in him, you grieve now, but you will dance. He will turn your mourning into dancing. One day, all who believe in him will rise from the dead in eternal life, and no more questions will remain. But today, in your waiting, in your weeping, he won't waste your pain. He will use it to deepen your trust in him. And he will raise you to eternal life. Now you might ask, how can tragedies, or this specific tragedy, how can tragedies deepen your faith? Well, as you reflect, have you been silent about the gospel because of fear? Remember, Christ is the resurrection and the life. Or as Charlie Kirk said, Jesus defeated death so you can live. We don't need to fear. Death is swallowed up in victory. How can he deepen your faith? Have you lost your sense of Christian mission? Let this moment call you back to the words of the missionary martyr Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." Some of you are asking who the next Charlie Kirk is. I think the question misses the point. Better question is, because I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life, how now should I then live? How shall I walk in what God's called me to? It's a wake-up call. And a brother being assassinated is a wake-up call. To live for Christ means there will be opposition. Immediately after Jesus raises Lazarus, the religious leaders and cultural guardians sought to put Jesus to death. Verse 53, beyond our text, but so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. The path of resurrection life is also the path of suffering. Brothers and sisters, we need a deeper theology of adversity. We need a deeper understanding of what it means to be a Christian in a world hostile to the gospel. And this pulls back some of the curtain for us. We don't always track in reality in our country. In 2021, 360 million Christians lived in countries where persecution was significant. 360 million Christians. Roughly 5,600 Christians were murdered. More than 6,000 were detained or imprisoned, and another 4,000 were kidnapped. In addition to that, more than 5,000 churches and other religious facilities were destroyed. That's 2021. It's 1 year. So this week's events, they're a reminder of Jesus' words in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So don't be surprised at opposition for your faith. Instead, let your faith deepen. Let your witness shine. Let your life be shaped by this unshakable confession that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And though I die, yet I shall live. Will you boldly live for him, even if it costs you everything? Do you believe this? Martha confessed, I believe you are the Christ. Mary came slower, carrying her grief, but she still came. Or maybe you're like Lazarus today and you're still dead in your sins. The grave that you've hewn out by your sins and you have no life in you. Jesus stands at the door of the tomb crying out your name, come out. Do you believe this? Jesus offers resurrection hope today. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? It's a question that needs to be wrestled with. Death is certain. Eternity is certain for those whose hope are in Jesus. He's waited for you. He's wept for you. He died for you. He rose for you. And today, he's calling you if you hear his voice. The same voice that summoned Lazarus from the grave. So where does John 11 leave us in conclusion? It leaves us with a Savior who waits but does not abandon. A Savior who weeps but never without hope. A Savior who calls the dead to life and all who believe in him will one day raise up in that life. This week may have shaken us, but it reminds us that we live in a world where sin, death, and hatred are real. But John 11 reminds us that Jesus is greater than our confusion, deeper than our grief, stronger than our anger, and victorious over our death. Do you believe this? Do you take comfort in this? Do you trust him? Church, don't despair. It is time to live boldly for Christ. The world may hate us, but Christ has loved and chosen us. The grave may threaten us, but Christ has conquered the grave. The mission may cost us, but the resurrection guarantees that it's worth it. So let us live as God's people. Take courage in the gospel and look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage in John that speaks so poignantly to our hearts, reminds us, Lord, of even in our confusions, you are good and your good purposes prevail. And in the end, all glory belongs to you. And so, Father, we ask that we would be those who would behold your glory, that we would rest in your promises, and that in our grief, whether it's because the events of this week or other things happening in our lives, we would bring our heaviness to you, knowing that you will raise us up in the last day. For you are the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.